Well, hi, everybody. Good to be with you. I don't know what part of the week you'll be at as you're taking in this service, but I hope you've been having a fantastic week. It's been a good day. Looking forward to what God wants to do in and through us as we lean into His Word a little bit today. You know, gaming is something a lot of people do. I never became a gamer. I didn't enjoy gaming. Some of my kids did, some of them didn't. Our nephew used to come over and watch my kids game, and it just always seemed weird, but that's our world today. There's all kinds of gaming. There's a mode in one of the games, Mario. Do you remember Mario? Some of you remember Mario and Luigi. Well, Mario had this mode called Star Mode. And when Mario would go star mode, all of a sudden Mario was just going like crazy, collecting, you know, stars everywhere and could do whatever he wanted, could go through everything. It was absolutely amazing. It was just this incredible mode. It was star mode. Actually, in some games, they call that a God mode. What is God mode in your life? In the church, when we think of that, we sort of think of Jesus, don't we? Jesus is kind of God mode. We think in the church that Jesus is a better idea, that Jesus is always the right answer, that whenever we're not sure, it's kind of like Jesus, right? Well, this morning, this afternoon, tonight, whenever it is you're taking this in, I want us just to take a few minutes and to consider, what does that really mean? What does that really look like in our life? I mean, the word disciple, we hear it a little bit. Not a word we hear an awful lot in our modern culture. Maybe a better word is follower. Now, this is different than social media. It's not just someone who's kind of following and seeing your pics and allowing the algorithms of social media to fill your feed. No, this is different. Follower of Jesus has a significantly different connotation. Now, I want to start this time looking at Mark chapter 8. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 to 37. And in this section, where we find ourselves is Jesus is with his followers. He's got a bunch of men and women who are following him closely. They're intrigued. They're listening to him. They're trying to lean in on every word that he said and all of his teachings. And he's got some things to say to us that I think is going to kind of catch our attention. Let's look at these. He says to them, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31, he says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, let's just stop right there. You know, we often kind of harass Peter, right? If you've been around the church very long and you've read some of the stories like this, this is classic Peter. But don't you think that's kind of what you'd be at least thinking? Peter pulls him aside and began to rebuke him. Basically, he was saying, no, Jesus, you are like God mode. You are the man. You don't die. That's not how this works. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, we have got to stop right there. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. How about you? How about me? I mean, if that doesn't kind of catch your attention, what are the concerns of God? What do they look like? I mean, in this little bit of a story, we discover that Jesus acknowledged, listen, I'm going to die, and I need to die. And in the grand scheme of things, it's not a bad thing. Actually, it's a wonderful thing. It's going to be the best thing for you. But Peter, coming at it from what? Merely human concerns, the concerns that you and I would likely have, goes, no, Jesus, this is not right. Let's carry on. This is Jesus speaking. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," there's that word again. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Highlighted there. That's not a human concern right there. Or I should say that is a human concern right there. We don't want to lose our lives. But Jesus, right, in God mode, if you like, is saying, no, actually, you're going to need to lose your life. Let's carry on. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus is coming strong here, folks. I mean, this is significant stuff that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about our soul, that deep place where the things of life really matter or don't. And Peter, like you and I, no, Jesus, you're not going to die. That's not the pattern. I got something better for you. And Jesus called him out right away. No, you're looking at things from a human standpoint, not from a godly perspective. We need to hold on to that concept as we continue on this morning. So in the marketplace of ideas, where does Jesus rank on your list? Is following Jesus just sort of one equal option or ideology among many? Is he just a part of many? Is his way more like a smorgasbord? I was buying a coffee for a guy the other day. We were having a little coffee meeting, and I pulled up my app, and he takes cream. I've never figured out how to do cream on a coffee app. But I can figure this out. I'm not going to let technology kill me. So I get in there. Do you know there was at least a dozen options for whitener? It was unbelievable, all the different options. Is Jesus just one option of many? Or is he the way? The book of Hebrews. We're gonna spend some time, and we're just going to sort of hop through the book of Hebrews. We're not going to have the verses up on the screen here. But the book of Hebrews was written for the early Hebrew Jewish followers of Jesus. And it was written to help them to understand who Jesus was and what he had done. And it was written for them to help understand that Jesus was not just a good idea, not just a better idea, but that Jesus was the greatest idea. His way, who he was, what he did, and what he offered was the way. It wasn't just one of many options when you're ordering your coffee or you're at the smorgasbord. So I want to just take a few minutes just to sort of bounce through the book of Hebrews and just seeing some of the things that are said about him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, it says, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Moving on to chapter 2, verses 9 and then 14 to 18, it says that, "But we do see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels." In other words, he became man. He actually lived a life on the earth. But he was now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. There's a little hinting, a little foreshadowing to the resurrection power of God and raising us up to be with him one day. Slide down to verses 14. It stretches out this concept of him becoming a man. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all lived their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you hearing what's being said about Jesus and what he offers you at this point? Are you hearing his heart for you, for me, for my neighbor, for the broken world that we live in? Carry on. Verse 14, chapter 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of God with confidence. This is our God. This is what he's offering us, to come to him with boldness. It says in verse 22 of chapter 7, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Down to verse 25, that he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. This is amazing stuff. Love this stuff. Chapter 9, 13 and 14, it talks about in the old system, the old sacrificial system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer were sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean to sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousnesses from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God? Are you hearing all that God is doing for us? Are you noticing anything here where we're supposed to be like just getting at it and somehow trying to show God that we're worthy of his love? No, he is coming strong at us, to us, with full-on grace and mercy and love. Chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have this great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. God is calling us to himself through Jesus. Jesus went God mode and he took it on. And he doesn't kind of call us and if you'll just do this, 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 you're okay. No, he actually says, I've done it for you, and this is a greater and better way. See, what we had is we had the Hebrew and the Jewish people who were coming out of a system that had a lot of images and practices that were giving us glimpses of what Jesus would done. They were like an analogy, if you like, of what was going to happen through Jesus. And Jesus came as the guarantor of a better and complete covenant. And he completed that system. And no longer do priests have to make sacrifices regularly to cleanse us, to cleanse it. What did it say there? Our consciousnesses. Now Jesus did it all. And so for the Hebrew people, Jesus, the author here, was just going hard at trying to explain to them, it's all Jesus, and he's all in it for you. He sees you. He sees your brokenness. He sees your struggle. He sees the challenge that you are facing. He sees the hurt. And he goes, I've got you. And you remember Peter? Remember how Peter was talking about how, no, Jesus, you can't die for us. And Jesus said, no, actually, I need to. I need to, that you might find life. And so my question as I was thinking about this was, you know, I'm not Jewish, I'm not Hebrew, I didn't go through all this system, I didn't have sort of this whole background of things as I came to a faith in Jesus to kind of lay aside, and I'm just wondering, maybe what is it that you and I need to lay aside? What are some things that maybe we're holding on to, some former ideas that we don't quite want to let go? We're kind of going, no, I like that bit, I like this bit. And Jesus is going, no, actually, you need to let that go. You're thinking from a human standpoint. You need to see things from a godly standpoint. So my question for you and for me in the hierarchy of values and priorities in your life, is Jesus greater than those things? Whatever it is. Does Jesus ever get to speak to your why? That reason behind what you do or don't do? Does Jesus get to speak to your what? You know, that go, no-go sort of toggle switch that you have. When you see something that's alluring, like is there any filter process that Jesus has a say at that moment? Does Jesus get to speak into your life? Is Jesus greater to you than your career or your job? I can hear it right now. Oh, yeah, well, doesn't Jesus care about our jobs? Doesn't he care about... Sure, he does care about that. What I'm asking you is Jesus greater than your career or job? Is Jesus greater than your family? When Jesus was on the earth, there's a time where he was with some people and he gave a little lesson on family. And we got to understand, Jesus loved his family. Remember when he was on the cross, he looked down and he looked at John. He said, John, could you take care of my mom? I'm leaving. I need someone to care for my mom. So he cared for Simon. So let's not go there. But Jesus had this little pep talk for them. And he said, you know what? Family's wonderful. Mom, dad, kids, all of that. Like, don't hear us wrong. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But not in the place of God. Is Jesus greater than your family? How about your wife or husband, if you are so blessed to have one? How about your friend group, your peer group? Here's one that it's almost hard to say, but is Jesus greater than your kids? And truthfully, right now, my grandkids are here. Like, is Jesus greater, more important to me than my grandkids? And see, I know what's going on right now as I'm throwing these things out here. You're starting to feel like, and you're starting to sense and wonder, what is Anderson talking about? These things really matter to God. Yes, they do. But is Jesus greater than them? Is Jesus at the top of that hierarchy of values in your life. How about, is Jesus greater than your sex drive? Bank account? Political team? You see, we can't put our hope in these things. Those things are important, but they're not more important than Jesus. You see, our hope cannot be, is not to be in any one of those things. Listen, if these things ever become greater to you than Jesus, you will crush these things under the weight of responsibility. They were never designed to have that place of say and sway, to have that position of God mode, the position of Jesus in your life. They will fail you. God will not. The expectation of them having too high a place on your hierarchy of priorities, I mean, you will crush them. There will be disappointment. There will be hurt, not only to you, but to them. See it all the time, where the value of family, that is certainly an important value, don't hear me wrong, but when it is the top priority, the top thing, it loses, and the family breaks apart. Why? Because it cannot carry the weight, the responsibility of the position of Jesus. So it comes to this, I suppose. You know, if we'd have kept going in this story, we'd have seen and we'd have got to Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. And Hebrews chapter 11 is sort of the Faith Hall of Fame. It was a listing of all these men and women over the years who had followed hard after God. And you get to chapter 12, and it says there, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, there have been these men and women who have gone before you, have followed hard after God. And as they are our witnesses, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Now, I'm intrigued with what's said there. It says to throw off anything. Did you see that? You know, anytime we put little yellow stuff on the PowerPoint, we're trying to say it's important. Let's throw off anything. And then I put in brackets, sin included. Why? Because it said that in there. There are things that aren't sin that have to get into the right priority, the right positioning within our in our lives, in our sort of our hierarchy of values. Because if they don't, they will end up tripping us up and entangling us. And we will not be able to run this race as Jesus has called us to. It's interesting. There's a word that is used in describing sin in numerous places throughout the epistles that Paul wrote to the early churches. And I'm not going to say the word right, but it was avah is what the word is. And what it means is that it's a dislocated word. It's a word that means that something is dislocated. Dislocated. Not in the right spot. You see, There are wonderful things about a career and a job. There are wonderful things about family. There are wonderful things about your bank account. There can be amazing things about maybe a political affiliation and serving in municipal offices. You know, husbands and wives and kids and sex and all of these kinds of things. Like, those things can all be wonderful if they're not dislocated. When they are dislocated, when they are put in the wrong order, the wrong set of hierarchy, they will trip you up. And the reality is, you're trying to turn those things into God mode, into star mode, if you like. And you're asking them to deliver on things that they can't do. God cares about your career and your job. There is no doubt about it. God cares about your family. Absolutely. God cares about your wife or your husband or your kids. God cares about your political thoughts. God cares about your neighbors. God cares about your bank account. God cares about all of those things. But let's ensure that we have them in the right order. You see, as we work out our faith, as I do and as you do, my question is, go all the way back to Peter's little interaction with Jesus, are our lives looking more like a self-sacrificing Savior or not? Do we have more godly concern or humanly concern? Are our lives becoming more about our own rights versus the rights of others? Do we care more about our justice or the justice of others? Do we care more about us receiving grace or extending grace? Do we care more about receiving mercy than giving mercy? Does our speech, do the things that matter to us, sound and look more and more like the things that mattered to Jesus? Are we different? Listen, if your life actually looks quite mainstream, that should be a little bit of a warning signal to us. Like, if you're agreeing with many of the things that you're seeing in and around, there may be some things that we need to just stop and to consider. Can Jesus change your mind? I mean, on something that you've thought you held for a long time, that it was right, and you'd work this through. Can Jesus change your mind? I think we're in that situation right now as a church. The Victoria Learning Dream Center, Victoria Learning Community, as we are, you know, reconsidering our past with the Indigenous neighbors. God's working on my heart, and I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what it's going to look like in a year or 2 years from now, but I can tell you that my attitudes, I think, are a whole lot more in line with Jesus' attitudes towards those kinds of things than it was even a year ago. And I don't say that actually in any way, shape, or form of pride. It's actually almost feel shame for, well, I do feel shame for how I saw things in the past. And I'm just asking you, could Jesus do that for you? Like, is Jesus really greater? Or are we still having, more often than not, humanly concerns versus godly? Listen, it's not easy. Following Jesus, I mean, it's fantastic, it's great, it's the way to go, but it's not easy, and there's no shortcut. Just kind of got to strap in, get to know him, fix your eyes on him, let him speak into your life, let him speak into your career, into your as a wife or a husband, into your family, into your neighboring, in your bank account, right? Like, let him speak, because Jesus is greater than. It won't be easy, but you won't regret it. Let me pray. Jesus, those words that you said to Peter right off the beginning, or I suppose what Peter said to you, I mean, I can only imagine that that's what I would have been thinking. What are you doing, Jesus? No, not you. And yet, you right away pushed back. And Jesus, as we went through this book of Hebrews and understood your love for us, how you have created a new way and offered us a new life, and you are the greatest way, a better covenant, a guarantor of a better way. May we trust you in that. May you be able to change our minds. May you be able to change our ways. May you be able to infuse our families with a Christ-like love and life. Our jobs, our careers. May you speak into that. May we learn what it is to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the perfecter, the leader of our faith. For your glory, God, and truly for the good of others. In Jesus' name.